Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Hello, Calvary. It's great to be with you all again today. Welcome to week number one of a three-episode message series that I'm really excited about called Shine. Now, this series encourages us as believers to reflect the light of Christ in our lives, in everything that we do. To shine for Jesus means living with authenticity, allowing His transformative power to be evident in our actions, in our words, and in our attitudes. Now, as we serve others, our life becomes a beacon of hope, naturally kind of creating opportunities to share our story. For those that may be still in darkness, our life with Christ within us becomes a light in a dark place. I remember in the early days of my own walk with God, those that I was attracted to or those that I knew the truth, and I was drawn to that. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, sparked by this scripture, Matthew 5, 16, which is our foundational scripture, this series reminds us all that by shining brightly, we draw others to Christ as we share that light on a daily basis. Big hello to everyone joining us on our online broadcast, on our podcast as well. And of course, all of you that are here in the house today, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad, so glad that you're with us today, that you've taken some time to join us. This new series will take us through actually most of the month of March and prepare us as we get ready to invite friends and family and neighbors in the days that are leading up to our special Easter outreach services. Now, for those of you that may be new to Calvary or just unaware, the Easter weekend, it provides some of the best opportunities for people to come and to discover Christ, to reconnect with the church and who God is. And there's never been a greater opportunity outside of Christmas for those that you're praying for and inviting when you bring them to say yes and to come. Easter and Christmas, obviously the highest percentages throughout the year for people to engage when it comes to what God's doing within the church. And we're believing God for our biggest Easter yet, but that is impossible without all of you working with us as we reach out and be inviting and bringing. Don't just give them an invitation when they're ready to roll. Tell them you'll pick them up. Bring them with you. Invite them out to dinner. Do what you can to make an impact as you let your light shine in their lives. Now, Tessa and the Big Time Kids team are also getting ready for their annual Easter Jam family event on Sunday, April the 13th. So this is another excellent opportunity for you to invite families and friends that you know who have kids that will love this event. We love doing this event every year as families come together. It's one of those opportunities where, on a Sunday, oftentimes the kids are being ministered to, the adults in a different space, but the Easter Jam is an opportunity for parents and their children to worship God together, to have fun together, to hear the power of what Christ has done, especially through His resurrection power. And you know what? I would say this. Whether you're brand new to Calvary or you've been coming for years, I want to encourage you over the next couple of months to get involved and to connect in a more meaningful way. Maybe it's jumping into one of our many Calvary groups here at the church, small groups that meet in homes in the Lower Mainland. They meet here at the church as well. Or maybe being a part of our Big Wednesday program, where you can come out, have dinner with friends, meet new people. We've got programming for students and children, while parents can be a part of small groups and classes. It's a fantastic night of growth when it comes to what God is doing in you. And you know what? I've always believed this, that our spiritual growth is directly tied to being an active participant in a healthy, growing church. And my life is a living testimony of that. Part of my story is engaging in a community of faith and growing with other people and hearing what God has called me to do and answering that call because of those that were around me, providing strength and support. So I encourage you to jump in. If you've been thinking about it and maybe thought, wow, when the new year comes, I'm gonna try it out. Well, maybe now you're a couple of months in and you're still thinking about it. Now's the time. Jump in ahead of Easter. There's no better time of the year to do it. I also want to encourage those of you that may be watching online or even here with us today on Sunday that may be from out of town. Maybe you're looking for a church. I want to encourage you to find one, to take time to be deliberate in praying about where you belong and plant some roots. And can I say this? I have a recommendation for you, especially those of you that are watching online today or those of you that may be visiting here in the church with us. I recommend this one. This is my favorite church of all. And so we would love to have you. There is always room at our table, and we want you to feel at home as we welcome you right here at Calvary Church. Which brings us to episode one of our new Shine series. And today I want to talk to you about a message I'm entitling The Light. The Light. And along with our teaching every week, you're going to get a glimpse at how God continues to shine through this church to our community and to our city, to our nation and to the world that we live in. You know, not long ago, if you were watching the news, I think back in January, we saw reports of the crazy destructive power of the wildfires that swept through California. And just incredibly, incredibly devastating. And we're no stranger to the power of these wildfires. As a matter of fact, each summer here in the West Coast, especially here in BC, we've seen that ourselves, and we've seen how it has affected people's lives. And yet, interestingly enough, as we watch these firefighters put their lives on the line to fight the blaze, to save people, to save their homes, we're just, you know, encouraged and I think given hope at the passion that we see in them. Interestingly enough, in Scripture, when the Scripture talks about the passion that God puts within our heart, it actually likens it to fire. And fire has some strong kind of underpinnings to who and what God is doing in our lives. As a matter of fact, it's actually an attribute of God himself, of his power being at work within us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, for God is a devouring or a consuming fire. So he doesn't just fill us with passion or fire. He is the very fire that fills us. Again, it's part of who he is. But the difference between what we see in the news and what we read in Scripture when it comes to who he is and what he wants to do within our lives is that this fire brings life. It brings light, not destruction. And it always starts with a small spark. It starts with God speaking to you, planting a word in your heart, and then the Holy Spirit kind of fanning that into a flame. You know, I think I'm having a bit of a Bruce Springsteen kind of flashback moment right now. You can't start a fire without a spark. It's true. The truth is it's impossible. It has to start small in order to grow. And none of us begin our spiritual journey fully developed. We don't just, like a baby, you don't just come out and you're driving a car suddenly. You have to grow. You have to be taught. You have to develop. And again, that small spark begins to grow within your life. The passion that you have for God grows. The great John Wesley once said, "Get on fire for God, and men will come to see you burn." So let your light shine. That's what it's saying. Let it shine. And this is my prayer for our church, is that we would let his light shine in our lives, especially in a dark place, in our children, in our students, God filling all of us with his power and stepping into a dark world and bringing hope wherever we go. And when the fire of the Holy Spirit consumes our lives, he fills us with a light so that we in turn can let that light shine wherever we go, to shine, to illuminate the darkness. In other words, it's talking about being an influence, influencing people wherever we go. Now, Jesus has some very important things to say about the influence of true followers of Christ. As a matter of fact, in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, we see Jesus teaching this great crowd of people in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he breaks down eight proverb-like sayings or blessings in what Scripture calls the Beatitudes. And many of you are familiar with that. But today I want to actually focus on the words that followed this sermon as he addressed the power of our influence or our testimony to the world around us. He starts talking to them about being salt and light. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 together. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." So right out of the gate here, he uses the word salt. He's using an illustration that the people of that day could identify with. And it was something that they could relate to. Back in the day, with technology lacking as it was, in those early times, the technology to refrigerate food like we have today was not happening. So salt was used to preserve food, to preserve meat, and to also add to its taste. It was added flavor. It influenced the food. It also, the salt, created a thirst, interestingly enough. And so Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, you and me." Then he says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It's useless." That's pretty strong kind of words that Jesus gets right to the point with. He gives this warning that if we let that fire go out, if we stop telling the stories of what he's done in our lives, if we underestimate the impact of allowing his light to shine in our lives, then we stop being an influence. We cease being an agent of change and love. And then Jesus says, now it's no good except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In other words, it's not enough to simply believe. Even in the day that we're living in today, it's not enough to just believe. If we're not influencing those that we come in contact with, then we're completely missing the point of the gospel. We're missing the point of knowing him. Because to know him is to love what he loves. And that's loving the world that is still lost in darkness. So he says we're salt. And he gives us the reason why. And he connected with the people of the day, but those same principles apply to us today. Then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, you are also the light of the world. Now he talks about light. The second thing he compares us to in order to help us understand the importance of influence in our lives. We all know the influence of light. He says, you're the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now we come back to our foundational scripture that we touched on when we started today. It says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. In other words, be an influence in how you live your life every day. Because the light changes everything. So let that light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, leave people wanting more. When people taste and see that the Lord is good, they're attracted to that truth. People are attracted to hope when they are touched by it in their lives. You know, I remember the first time at a very early age that I went to a high-end restaurant. And I went with my family. It was a bit of a kind of a family reunion, so there was other family members that we met there. And it was kind of my first exposure to this level of excellence. You know, the environment, the atmosphere, the service, the kind of food that was served. I mean, it was ridiculous. It was fantastic. Tasting five-star food and five-star service. Like, you don't forget moments like that in your life. But after getting a taste of such excellence, and maybe you have a similar story, it left me wanting more. Have you ever gone to an amazing restaurant and the bill kind of supports the stars of the kind of restaurant that you've gone to? But you leave that restaurant going, man, that was fantastic. That was ridiculous. The food was so amazing. Who wants to go to a drive-thru? Because you're still hungry. You get these very artistic, well-crafted portions that just don't seem to kind of hit the mark. You're left wanting more. Now, there was a very influential man in Scripture who felt the same way about knowing God. He wanted more. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he calls this the greatest petition that man ever asked of God. The man that we're talking about today is Moses. His petition was this. In Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, "Now Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" I want more. I want to know you in a deeper way. Now, especially in the Old Testament, to know God's glory is to see God himself. And Moses wanted more. He had this holy dissatisfaction. You've heard me say that before. It's something that I've identified in my life over the years, this holy dissatisfaction. There's a thankfulness for what God has done, but there's also a hunger for more of him within our lives. Moses was a shepherd. He was a leader. He was a judge. But one author called him a God chaser. Don't you like that? I love that. A God chaser. I think that's a great way to be remembered as someone who is living a life in pursuit of God. Now, in Jewish tradition, Moses is constantly referred to as Moshe Rabbeinu, which means Moses, our teacher. If there was ever a person whose accomplishments, the things that he did, the things that the stories that have been told about what he did, if there was ever an individual who could rest easy in what he had done for God, well, it would be the man Moses. Yet, like any fine student, a true student, Moses remained a seeker, hungering for more of God, hungering for more knowledge, thirsting in his life for understanding. Moses had many accomplishments, not the least of which was being the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. That's pretty significant, right? Prior to that, Moses sought God's name at the burning bush. Then he learned to stand up to Pharaoh and defend his people. And while in the wilderness seeking the promised land, Moses climbed up Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments. Now, when you read those things and we're reminded of that, that's a pretty strong resume of this God chaser. Yet through all of these great accomplishments, through all of his exploits with his God, Moses still thirsts for more. He still wants to know God more. And after entreating God and going to God on behalf of the children of Israel, after they completely went off the rails, he goes up to talk to God to get the Ten Commandments. The people lose their mind and they melt everything that they own down and they build a golden calf to worship. Well, that didn't take long to devolve, did it? But Moses still yearns for a greater understanding of God. He still intercedes on behalf of his people. And it's in this moment that he cries out, "Show me your glory." Another translation says, show me your glorious presence. He wanted to see God. He wanted to know him in a deeper way. Exodus 33, 19 through 23 is the account of God's response to this lofty request. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, this is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll tuck you in there to protect Moses and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen as he passes by. Now, the reference to God's hands and his face and his back are to really be understood figuratively, right? God is not like you and me. We are made in his image, but he doesn't necessarily have the same kind of body that we have. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word here used for back is never used for a part of the human body. It's actually better translated as afterglow. Imagine that we're in a very dark room, if we were to shut all the lights off here, and if I had a raw big light bulb, and all you could see was me holding that bulb, and then we shut that bulb off quickly, you would still see for a split second a bit of an afterglow to that light being turned off. That's exactly what Moses saw in this moment. This was all that Moses could have handled. Have you ever walked into a room and somebody has just walked out, maybe somebody you know and recognize, but you smell their cologne or their perfume? You know that they've been there, right? You get a whiff of Dracar. I've got a good friend who always wears the old school cologne, Dracar Noir. And I can walk into a room and smell that and I'm like, yep, I know he's been here, right? That's kind of the reference here to this afterglow. He could see and smell and sense that God had passed by. But when Moses was exposed to the afterglow of God's presence, he was radically changed. When we sing and pray, and we do sometimes, we use words like, show me your glory. If you truly mean that in your life, then you can't help but be prepared to change. Exodus 34, 29 to 30 says, when Moses went down from Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments, his face, like literally, his face was shining because he had been speaking with the Lord. Again, being in God's presence will always change you. But the scripture says he didn't realize it. And Aaron and all the people looked at Moses and saw that his face, it was glowing. It was glowing before everybody. He was reflecting God's light. He was reflecting God's presence. Now, let me give you a few truths about sharing the light when it comes to letting him shine in and through us, whether individually or as a church. The first one is that light always exposes darkness. Darkness, we know, right, is expelled as soon as we hit the lights. Instantly, it's gone. People are often not aware of the darkness that they live in if they don't see the light. And Aaron and the people, when Moses came down from the mountain, they saw it. Man, it was not hard to miss. Moses was glowing. But today, that same hope, that same love of God when we spend time with him can be seen in our lives. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, in the first part of that verse says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. When Jesus came into this world and the people encountered him, they were encountering the light. That same light, that same presence of who God is alive and well for those of you that know who he is. So the question is, does my life help people see more clearly? As I share the light, can those around me, can they see him in me? Can they see him in you? Am I shining from being with him? Maybe you need to spend more time with the light, because the more time you do, the more your life changes. The second thing that we see is that light, it serves as a guide, right? We know that airport runways, they help planes to see where they need to land and go. So if you land in the dark, they're lined with lights so that you may be not able to see all the details on the ground, but you can see a guide to know where to go in the darkness. So when we try to drive in the dark and we see lines on the road or little, spots along the way that reflect our headlights, or whether we see lights on a dark landing strip, it's a guide for safety. It's a guide to maintain the life he's called us to. Because without them, when those lights go out, man, it's very dangerous. If you've ever been on a country road in the middle of the night and you just popped your lights off for a minute, it's spooky, because you can't see where you're going, and people can't see you in the darkness either. And like Moses, you and I are a guide to the people still lost and living in darkness. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light of all mankind can abide in you. And he does. For those of you that have said yes, maybe today you're seeking him. Maybe you're in a dark place, but you see and sense, even in the hearing of this message, that he's calling you into the light, that you can sense that he wants to change you. His love completely transforms you. The light of all mankind is still available to us today. His light shining through us as a guide to those still in darkness. Third thing is, light is to be seen. You know what? There is no such thing as a secret Christ follower. We were never called in Scripture to keep our faith to ourselves. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't keep it to himself, but he let his light shine, right? We need to be a light, as Moses was, in dark and evil times. Our light shines not so that people will be attracted to us, but that they will be attracted to the one who abides within us, Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." We need to hear that again and again and again. You and I, we are the salt, the silent work of influence in the world, creating a thirst, bringing flavor and influence and taste to the blandness of life when you don't live it with purpose. But we're also the light, the visible manifestation of God's hope in our world today. I want to encourage you today to let your light shine, that as we lead up to Easter and reach out to people, let your light shine. Show people what he's done in your life, because people are in desperate need of that light. So wherever you go, whatever you do, shine for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the light of heaven that came to us in the form of a Savior who gave his life, who laid it down to forgive our sins, to bring us out of darkness, and to bring us into light. I pray for every believer today, every Christ follower here watching online, those listening to the podcast, those here in the house today. I pray for every person, those that have said yes to Jesus, that they would let their light shine. And I also pray today for those online and here in the house that are still seeking. Maybe they're still lost in the darkness. Maybe there's parts of their lives that have forever been shrouded in darkness. Today, he's calling you into the light. Today, his love is being extended to you. And if that's you, I want you to pray this simple prayer with me. And by doing so, he switches on the light of hope in your life. and gives you a new beginning. And if that's you today, you can pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross for me, for shining light into my darkness. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Fill me with the hope of heaven. Be my Lord. Help me to reflect your love to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God's best to you, Calvary. Let your light shine. Look forward to being with you again next week.